Okay, John chapter 13. If you need a Bible today, go and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can use it this morning, set it on the bookcase. Someone else can use it next week. We want to make sure that everybody has a Bible who wants one. So if you need a Bible today, go and lift up your hand. John chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. It's page 998 in that Adventure Bible we're just now handing out. So we're continuing this series called This Is What We Do, and it comes from a phrase in the film The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, which we showed a couple of weeks ago. And from that film, from this phrase has come this these themes, we welcome without judgment, we love without condition, we forgive without limit. And while these may be things that we struggle with, it's still the heart of what we want our church to be about as we interact with other people. So quick review, and you've got a place in your bulletin if you like to fill in the blanks. You're a fill-in-the-blank kind of person, you know. Go ahead and jot these notes down. Last week was We Welcome Without Judgment, and a few things sprang from that teaching last week. One of the things, our approach is 100% truth and 100% grace. So as we talk about this welcome, we want to make sure that we're being clear about our commitment to truth, our commitment to the gospel. Not compromising, not watering down the message at all, but making sure that in our effort to be a church of 100% truth, there's also 100% grace. And we're speaking the truth in love. We're still welcoming, meeting people right where they are, not where we wish they would be, and extending that welcome to everyone. And to become comfortable with discomfort, as we understand that sometimes there's a tension between 100% truth and 100% grace, because none of us is Jesus. To be okay living in that tension and being okay being comfortable with discomfort from time to time. Because as culture and society shifts, we will see that becoming more and more prevalent in our understanding of how we interact with other people. Second thing, one of the other things we looked at was the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So when we come to Jesus, when we come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there's no room for superiority. There's not a single person that's better than anyone else. We all come with our own stuff to the cross, and there aren't various levels at the cross. So it doesn't matter if you've been raised in the church, accepted the Lord at an early age, have been following Jesus for a number of years, or you're just very new to this. When you come to Jesus, we come just as we are. He meets us right where we are, and that ground is all level. There's no room for that sense of superiority over other people. So we've got to guard against that. And then one of the last thing that we looked at, one of the other things, was we need to see others as Jesus does. And we spent a lot of time talking about this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisee and the woman, and the conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisee about seeing the woman. And clearly he saw her, but he did not see her. And so, Lord, just give us eyes to see. Help us to understand that there are people that are in need of your love and people who are in need of your grace, people who are in need of your as you welcomed me, there are other people that are in need of that welcome, and give us those eyes to see those people. Don't help us not to get so busy in our own activities and schedules and routines, or so annoyed at what other people do that we forget that we need to have, that needs to be the filter. The filter for how we view people is as Jesus sees them, and we need those eyes to see. So now we turn to our second theme, we love without condition. Again, super high bar. I mean, as we think about what it means to welcome without judgment and now love without condition, we say, man, like, you know, that is such a high bar. It's such a high standard. And as we recognize the realities of like where we would want to be and maybe where we are on our own spiritual walk, spiritual journey, and we see whatever kind of chasm is between the two, that's where we have to recognize, okay, that's where I need to be striving toward, making the effort to be a person, and then by proxy being a church that is loving without condition. It's going to be a significant effort to achieve that. But that is our goal. Love is one of those words that we throw around a lot. My hope today is that we'll have a little better understanding of what it means biblically as we unpack some truth here in John 13 and a couple other texts today. Much of how we use the word love, not all, but much of how we use the word love, is in the context of marriage and family. You know, the love we have for our spouse, or the love we have for our children, love we have for our parents. And many of us, if you're married here today, you can think back on the time you connected with the one who would become your spouse. And you think back to your love story, if you will, as to how that all happened. So Trace and I had been together for 24 years. Here's our engagement picture. Go and get it out of your system. Get it out of your system so we can move on, okay? Yes, Tracy looks exactly the same, and I'm twice the man I was in that photo. And she's not here this weekend. She's down in San Diego with my daughter, and so I can't get away with doing this when she's here. And I told her, like, hey, I put our engagement picture up there. She's like, you did what? I said, Tracy, you look amazing. Stop. Like, it's not you. It's me. So this is our engagement picture, you know, a lifetime ago. And we met in college. We're college sweethearts. And when we were going to school together, we knew of each other because we went to a small Bible college in Wisconsin. So not a very big school, about 500 students. She was on the volleyball team. I was on the soccer team. So we kind of ran in the athletic circle, if you will. So we definitely knew of each other. We even attended the same extension church, which is the church, you know, there were several churches around the college that different students would pick to go and attend and serve and help. And so we went to that same church, even though we went to the same school and went to the same church, we still did not know each other, you know, that well, other than to know of each other. And then there was a night at the college where they were doing something that we used to call Artist Series, which was kind of a concert, kind of a formal dress-up kind of a thing. I was doing stage crew, so I was working the event, and so I wasn't there attending the event. So I was in the main building getting some things ready, and then Tracy was kind of near the dining hall. She was in the hallway, and I can see it like it was absolutely today. She was standing there in this dress, and I don't know if it was a coincidence that it was cubby blue, like it was completely a blue dress, complete cubby blue dress. And I was smitten. I was like, who? I'm like, oh, that's Tracy. You know, like I had known her for, you know, a couple of years. I saw her, but did not see her. Anyway, that's, you know. And I saw her, you know, that day. And I was like, wow, like that's amazing. And so anyway, we were driving in the same car to church one, it was a Wednesday night. It was for Wednesday night prayer meeting. And there were three of us in the front, three people in the back. And I don't think we went to church, like, that was unusual. So she was in the back seat, and she was talking to her friends, and she was really upset about the fact that she had, you know, her pastor had retired at her church, and they were looking for a pastor. They'd actually been going about a year without a pastor, and there was this guy coming to become the new pastor of the church, and she was really upset that she wasn't there to kind of be part of the process and kind of know what was happening. And she said, yeah, it's this Pastor Cummins, who was the pastor of my church at the time that I was from in Chicago, and I did one of these. What? Who are you talking about? And come to find out, the pastor that I was raised under, and you know, he was my mentor and still my mentor, and I talk about him a lot, he was leaving our church to go become the pastor of her church in Central Illinois, and she was really upset because, you know, she wasn't part of the process, and I was devastated because this guy was, he was everything to me. I mean, I loved him so much. He was definitely my father in the faith, and I was really struggling. So we got to church that evening, and we're just kind of continuing this, because she didn't know anything about him, and I knew everything about him. And so we're just kind of having this conversation back and forth about this new pastor that they're going to have at their church. And the music began to play, you know, in getting ready for the service. And we were standing in the back, and I said, hey, should we sit together? You know, should we sit together tonight? And she goes, yeah, that would be really nice. And so sat down, and the rest is history, right? And here we are, you know, all these years later, and a few kids, and, you know, God is good, you know, and so we often talk about, like, that was the event, it was really traumatic for me, you know, and God could have used any way to get us together, but that was the way God used to get us together, even though we were in the same, you know, college with only 500 students, in the same church of only about 35 students. God's like, okay, I got to use drastic measures. Like, he's still not getting it. So I'm going to move his pastor to her church and get them together. And then he married us, and it's a really cool, cool story, cool time. And so I love her. I love her so much, and I love her even more when she is gone. 8:10, she arrives in Sacramento. So I cannot wait to pick her up at the airport tonight. True Bible love is a love without condition. It's a love completely without condition. And even when people, you know, we love not because of certain things, we love in spite of certain things. You know, all of my friends, and you know who you are, who are sending me Dodgers memes and jokes and stuff during the game, yeah, I still love you. I still love you. Not because of that, but in spite of that, all right? Most of our love is conditional. Most of our love is dependent on how it's serving me or how it's helping me or how it's advancing me. And as we look at what the Bible teaches about love, we recognize that true biblical love is absolutely unconditional. So let's see what the Bible says about this. We're in John chapter 13. Our custom is to stand, so if you're able to, please stand with us as we read just two verses this morning, verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the time together. Bless this service. Thank you already for just the worship and the fellowship and all that we've enjoyed together as a family this morning. I pray now that as we open your word and we take some time to examine what you have to say on this subject, that you would help us, Lord, just to examine our own hearts and lives and examine our church. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us that that desire this morning to be a person who is loving without condition. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So as we think about John chapter number 13, this is part. These two verses are part of a larger group of verses that are often referred to as the upper room discourse. And there are several, you know, times in the Bible where there are big chunks of, you know, teaching and interaction that Jesus is having with his disciples. You might be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. This is the upper room discourse. And it's fascinating. So this is the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room prior to his arrest, prior to his trial, and of course crucifixion. And it's just chock full of teaching and example. And, you know, you've got the, you know, washing the feet of the disciples. You've got the institution of the Lord's Supper. You have all of this stuff going on. Matthew doesn't reference it. Mark doesn't reference it. Luke gives it about 16 verses and 155 verses here in the book of John, larger than a lot of the epistles later on in Scripture. So a great deal of time and effort is given in the book of John to deal with the interaction happening in the upper room prior to the arrest and trial and crucifixion of our Lord. And so as he's having these conversations, he knows, they don't know, but he knows that he's at the end of his earthly ministry. And so he's giving them all of these final instructions that they might remember what to do and how to act and how to behave and how to interact once he is gone from this world. And so we want to take some lessons this morning from the text as it relates to this subject of loving without condition. So first off, let's take a look. Number one, embrace love's priority. Embrace love's priority. He says a new commandment I give to you. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week in our introduction, that so much of these, so much related to these themes, welcoming without judgment, loving without condition, forgiving without limits, has to do with our attitude. I mean, what is our attitude about these things? I mean, are these things going to be a priority in our lives, or are we just going to kind of take it, receive it, hear it, but no real change, no real conviction, no real interaction with that truth? We're just going to go on. If this is going to happen, we've got to embrace it as a priority. It's got to be something that is at or near the top of our list of things that as we think about our interaction with other people. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. A new commandment I give to you. And he's referenced this before in what we oftentimes refer to as the great commandment. You know, he was asked, so what's the greatest commandment of all? And what did he reply? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second like to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus, throughout the course of his earthly ministry, and now here at the end, where he's wanting to make sure they get it before he goes off to face this crucial period of his life, make sure they understand this is a new commandment I am giving to you. We need to embrace love's priority. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians in a couple of minutes, but just right here, let me share. you know, what it says there in that 13th verse about there is faith and there is hope and there is love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these things is love. Faith, important. Hope, important. The greatest, though, is love. Why is that? Well, faith has an expiration date. You realize that? Right now, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. But the day is coming when we're no longer going to be walking by faith, we'll be walking by sight. How awesome is that going to be? Right now we're like, man, I don't understand what God is doing, and I'm struggling in my life, and I'm just trying to get through each day, and I'm waking up, and I'm reading the scripture, and I'm praying, and I'm not making sense of all the things that are happening in my life, and I'm just kind of struggling through, muddling through. That has an expiration date. The day is coming that you will no longer be that way. It will all make sense. And there will not be this sense of longing for, you know, this greater understanding, because it's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. You're not only going to be walking by faith, but by sight. And then hope, same thing. Like, man, we're hopeful. We're looking forward to that day, you know, when this body is redeemed and relationships are made right and, you know, the kingdom is made manifest and all of these things. We hope, we look forward to. Well, once we're in heaven, once we're with Him, it's going to be hope realized. We're going to be living in that hope. And just think about that. Man, I was singing down here, and this is my third time through this morning, but it really struck me this last time through this song. You know, 10,000 years is 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. 10,000 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now, 100 years from now, we're going to be, bless the Lord, O my soul. Like, we're going to be in His presence, and faith will be gone and hope will be gone, but love will remain. Because the love we have for each other, the love we have for God, the love God has for us, those are all going to remain that day. I had the privilege yesterday of being a part of a memorial service, and as I'll do from, you know, time to time, officiate a memorial or a celebration of life or a funeral service. And it was a tremendous day. Doya was a man of great faith and made a great impact and was well loved, and he was well represented in that service yesterday, that time, that gathering yesterday. And I made the comment, and it's so very true, because it was hard there at the end, you know, really struggled just physically, just the body, just cancer, and just all the effects of that. You know, Doyle is more alive today than he has ever been. Why? Because he's not walking by faith anymore. He's walking by sight. He's not anticipating and looking forward to that hope. He's living it right now. And yet love remains. The greatest of these is love. Man, what an awesome, awesome thing. So we need to embrace love's priority. We're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to move forward in this regard if we don't first make it a priority. He says, this new commandment I give to you. Number two, we need to engage love's power. Engage love's power. He says that you love one another. When we get love right, we are tapping into that which is truly supernatural. And so when we talk about love, we're talking about that which comes from God. And we'll dive into this more in just a little bit. But we're not just talking about love just the way it's oftentimes referred to. We're talking about how the Bible describes it. And there are two words that the Bible uses to describe love. The first one is phileo, which is the Greek word, one Greek word for love, and then agape, which is the sacrificial, committed type of love. So phileo, city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it kind of has that, you know, familial connection, kindness, generosity, friendship, liking. You know, I like this person, okay? The agape love, and that's a love that's being referred to here in John 13 and elsewhere we see through the New Testament. Sacrificial, committed, supernatural, transformative love. So we need to engage love's power. When he says just love one another, he's not saying just be nice to people. He's saying to be engaged in something that is truly supernatural. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you will. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what is often referred to as the love chapter. And let me read just a few verses from there, 4 through 8. If you want to check out the whole thing later, I encourage you to do so. But let me just read verses 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. Now you read that list, and you think, wow, do I fall short of that? Man, does that describe the kind of love that I have for my spouse, the love I have for my children, the love I have for my parents, the love that I have for other people? And I just truly believe that if we were to tap into this kind of love, that is absolutely transformative. It is absolutely supernatural. That is the kind of love that will truly make a difference in the lives of people and in this world. That's the kind of love he's looking for. That's the kind of love we need to be engaged in. Agape. Let's not settle for liking. Let's not settle for niceties. Let's not settle just for kindness. We should have all those things, but let's commit ourselves to agape, because from that agape comes great power. James McDonald, who's the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, which is the church that helped produce The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, and they filmed it there in the church, and has helped create this series, he said this about this subject. He says, love is relational dynamite. It will obliterate anything in its path. I mean, this kind of love that the Bible talks about, this supernatural, sacrificial, committed, transformative love, agape, no matter what it is between you and another person, this kind of love will obliterate any obstacle. It'll take care of it. Now, there are times, because relationships are a two-way street, okay, and there are times that we're acting in one way and the people on the receiving end are acting a different way. How do we manage that? Well, that's next week. That's forgive without limits, okay? So hang on to that thought for next week, okay, because there are realities in the relationships that we go through. But I just want to remind us that love, that kind of love, never fails. It never ends. It never fails to conquer selfishness. It never fails to conquer the status quo. I talked to a lot of people, and, you know, how are things going? Well, it's fine. Things are fine. Our marriage is fine. The kids are fine. Mom and dad are fine. Man, love, this kind of love, this kind of dynamite will break through that and will conquer the status quo. It never fails to conquer skepticism. Can it really be that way? Can it really be better? This kind of love can do that. You know, I like this analogy of, you know, we've all got in our pocket or in our purse, you know, probably a set of keys. And, you know, I've got, you know, mailbox keys and house keys and church keys and different things on, you know, car keys. You know, I can't use my house key to get in the church. And I can't use my church key to get into my house. I can't use my house mailbox key to get into the church mailbox and vice versa. There's, you know, you got to have the right key for the right lock to get into that building. Love, this kind of love, is the master key. It is the master key. You take this kind of agape, I'm going to be repetitive, this agape, sacrificial, committed, supernatural, transformative love, and you inject that into your situation. You see what God does. You see what God does. It is the master key. It never, ever fails. Number three, we need to emulate love's example. He goes on to say, new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Hang on. Time out. You know, and just see Peter like, how about if I just love you better than John loves you? Or how about, you know, I just love you better than, you know, my neighbor, you know, loves you. And how about if I just love, you know, because that's what we do, right? I'm such a, man, my wife has it so good. I'm such a better husband than the other husbands of her friends, wives. Man, my wife has it so good. Like, she doesn't even know. She doesn't even know how good she has it. And the wives, you know, just like, man, my husband, he's got it so good, man. I see the other wives and I see what they do, and oh my goodness, man. You know, and what do? We compare ourselves among ourselves, and we are not wise when we do that. So Jesus says, love me just as I love you. And he totally raises the bar in such a significant way. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to pitch like Madison Bumgarner. I need you to play like Steph Curry. I need you to cook like Guy Fieri. I'm like, no, I cannot do that. I cannot perform at that level. And yet Jesus, knowing everything about us and knowing all of our failures and our failings and our shortcomings, says, here's the bar, love one another just as I have loved you. We need to emulate love's example. I love, there's a line in the video, the spoken word video, and it says, because we have been loved much, we can love much. Don't you love that? Because we have been loved much, because we have been lavished upon by the love of God through Jesus, we can now in turn love others. We love others as Jesus loves me. We love others as Jesus loves me. So how are we loved? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter number 4 and take a look at a couple of verses there. 1 John chapter number 4. Verses 7 through 12, we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A lot we could say about that text, but let me share a couple things. And this is not in your notes, so if you want to jot this off to the side, feel free to do so. Gaining a better understanding of how we are loved so that we can emulate love's example toward others. Well, what do we see here? We see that it's proactive, not reactive. This love is proactive, not reactive. It is not, man, that Greg is a good guy. Wow, look at Greg down there. Man, he's killing it. Man, what a great, kind, wonderful person. I'm going to love him because he's so wonderful. He's so awesome. Okay, God's love toward me is not reactive toward anything that I'm doing. God's love toward me is proactive. I can love God because he first has loved me. And so as we bring that into our relationships with people, we understand that our love has to be proactive, not reactive. And it's usually the other way around. You know, based on what I'm getting, based on what I'm receiving, based upon how this is affecting me, I will then turn that into love toward them. And that is not the agape that's being talked about. So you love people, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love your parents, you love God's people, you love the people around you, proactively, not reactively. Whether they do anything for you or not, make the choice to love those people, because that's how God loves us. It's purposeful, not accidental. God's love is not a flyby. God's love is purposeful. He sent his Son so that we might live through him. God had a purpose in his love, and we need to have that same type of attitude toward others. It needs to be purposeful, not accidental. It needs to be sacrificial and not convenient. Sacrificial and not convenient. How is it manifested? He sent his Son. His Son died upon the cross. He did not just say, I love you. He demonstrated that, and our love needs to be the same. If it's just convenient all the time, if it fits our schedule, if it fits our budget, if it fits our time constraints, then we'll do it. And if it steps out of that in any way, we won't. That's where agape lives. Agape lives outside the box of convenience. That's when we demonstrate this supernatural, transformative, sacrificial love we know as agape when it's done sacrificially and not at our convenience. And then lastly, you notice that it's commanded, not recommended. Going back to what we said earlier, you know, this is a command. It's not, you know, man, I don't feel like loving. Well, you know what? God doesn't care how you feel. He doesn't care that you feel like it or not. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to make the choice to love the people around you. That's how God, man, I'm so glad God's love for me is not dependent on how he feels. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings, okay? And feelings are a part of who we are. We're going to get that in just a minute. But it can't be based solely on that. That's not agape. Agape is that committed, sacrificial, transformative, supernatural love. So we need to emulate love's example. Jesus gives us the example. We need to follow that. Just as I have loved you. Number four, we need to escape love's substitutes. Back in John 13, he continues on and he says the exact same thing. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You can kind of see the disciples like, yeah, we heard it the first time. Like we heard you just say it just a moment ago. I'm supposed to love one another. And you see this happening throughout Scripture, this repetition. And whenever you see repetition in Scripture, remember repetition equals, I totally blanked down the word, emphasis. Thank you. Repetition equals emphasis. So whenever you see repetition in Scripture, remember this is important. This is something that he wants to get across because we have the tendency to make substitutions. Now we get this in everyday life because we'll often repeat ourselves and repeat instructions because we want to make sure that the message gets through. We often, you know, we'll have to give an instruction more than one time to make sure it absolutely resonates. So as my wife was preparing this trip this week, you know, to go down to San Diego to be with our daughter, you know, who's still struggling with mono, and just spend a couple days with her down in San Diego, I mean, leading up to the weekend, you know, all through the week it was, now don't forget to feed the dogs. Whatever you do, don't forget to feed the dogs. Because that's her, I don't feed the dogs. She feeds the dogs and they're on a schedule and all the rest. And so, you know, don't forget to feed the dogs. I'm like, okay, I'll not forget to feed the dogs. And so, you know, the day before she leaves, you know, don't forget to feed the dogs. I've not forgotten. I will feed the dogs. You know, we're driving down to Sacramento Airport. Now, don't forget. I'm like, yes, I'm going to feed the dogs. You know, I drop her off at the airport. You know, goodbye, love you, have a great time. Now, don't forget. I mean, don't forget to feed the dog. I got it. Okay, and I fed the dogs. All right, so let me skip ahead to the end. All right, I did feed the dogs. But as we're interacting, I went to the Women's Friend Banquet the other night, and Sheldon, that was tremendous, by the way. Thank you and your staff, everybody at the center. Wonderful event last Friday night. So finished up at a Women's Friend. Gracie was spending the night. You know, she never said, make sure you feed Gracie, by the way. So I guess she just assumed that I would remember that. So there was never any instruction there. But anyway, I'm driving back from, you know, Church of Glad Tidings to my house. So I've got the long trip home. And so I'm calling Tracy. I'm like, hey, I just want to, you know, check in, see how you're doing, see how Kayla, how was your day? Had a great one, talk to her about, you know, she was supposed to be at the banquet, but wasn't able to be there, so I want to tell her about the banquet and stuff. And of course, you know, did you feed the dogs? And I was ready for it. I was ready for it. I was like, yes, I fed the dogs. So proud of myself. And then she knew I was driving back at night. She goes, did you leave the lights on at the house? And I went, oh, darn it. I didn't leave the lights on in the house because she didn't tell me to leave the lights on in the house. There was no repetition all through the week to leave the lights on the house. So I get to the house. My dogs are well fed, but they're completely in darkness and howling and screaming and crying. And I'm like such a failure, you know. I did the things that were repetitive because it was emphasized all through the week. And the thing that I didn't do is that which wasn't repeated through the week. And so it was not then emphasized. He repeats this for emphasis. And we need to make sure that we don't allow substitutes to come in to the agape that he speaks of in this text. What are some of love's substitutes? Let me just go through a couple of them quickly. Sentimentalism. Sentimentalism. Now, nothing wrong with being sentimental. I'm very sentimental. Nothing wrong with romance and feelings and all these things. But that when that drives everything about our relationship with people, that is a problem. You know, sometimes we interact with people, we interact with, you know, others, and there's like a soundtrack going on around us, you know, like we can hear the soundtrack because it's just all sentimental, okay? We've got to move beyond sentimentalism to agape, because agape is where he wants us to be. Shallowness. We can be very shallow in our relationships and the way we interact with people. And I'm going to use this as an example. And like I shared last week, you know, there are things that we do, and there's a certain vernacular that we're familiar with. And I'm not beating up on this. It's just making sure we do it in the right context. But, you know, in recent years, we've kind of adopted. It was interesting yesterday. Let me back up this memorial service. One of the things they talked about with Doyle is, Karen, are you here, Karen? Did Karen make it today? Okay, I didn't know if she would be here today, but they were talking about how Doyle was kind of like the bridge. They were talking about some of the generational things, like his parents like rarely said, like, I love you verbally. Like, that just wasn't anything that you really did in his parents' generation. And a lot of the comments were that was something that Doyle, you know, was really good at, you know, kind of bringing, you know, that kind of conversation within the family dynamic, and now it's something that's very familiar. And now sometimes, though, it becomes almost too familiar. It's like, I love you, man. Hey, love you, man. You know, and it's like this very kind of shallow, very shallow. Like, nothing wrong with saying, hey, I love you, man. But if that's it, like if that's the extent, you're in for some real trouble, because the reality is we get hurt in these relationships. People do things that disappoint us. We do things that disappoint other people. And if our love is just a very shallow something, and it's not agape, sacrificial, supernatural, transformative, committed, it's not going to last. So shallowness, we got to be careful about that. Sweetness. Again, I'm not suggesting you be mean, okay? I'm not suggesting you not be sweet, not be kind. But there are a lot of people, and it's just sweetness, sweetness, sweetness. Like, you get finished talking to somebody, it's like, I need a shot of insulin. Like, it's too much sweetness, you know? And it masks what must be really going on inside, because it's all sweetness and no depth, no sincerity is involved. And then this last one is a huge one, selectiveness. We read about this in James chapter 2, where he talks about the dangers of partiality. And look, I totally recognize that there are going to be affinity groups that form. Okay, I'm not opposed to that. There's a difference between an affinity group and a clique. Okay, there are going to be people who gravitate toward a certain thing based on common interest, or, you know, geographic, you know, sports, hobbies, life stage, children, grandchildren, things of that nature. Nothing wrong with those things. But when we become selective in how we apply agape, that's a problem. We can't do that. One of the things that James McDonald pointed out in some of the prep for this week was there should not be, this ought to be the goal. He said, there should not be anyone alive on the planet today. Think about this. Is there anyone alive on the planet today who, if they walked into this church this morning and sat behind you, you would have a difficult time turning around and embracing them in true agape way? Wow. I heard that and I thought, I'm about 99.5% of the way there, you know? But there are just a couple that might be a real stretch, you know, for me, okay? And man, that's being real. That's being real. Because, yeah, there are people that how do we deal with that? Well, he says, this kind of love, it's relational dynamite. It will obliterate any obstacle that stands between you and another person. So let's not be selective. Let's not, hey, this is my group. These are my peeps. These are my, and the rest? No, 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 no. That's not how it works. We love without condition. And that means we love all. We need to escape love substitutes. Lastly, in closing, we need to extend love's impact. He goes on to say, by this, by what? Well, by everything he's just said in verse number 34. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What we do makes a difference. When we exhibit, when we express this kind of agape love to people around us, it will impact other people. It will impact you. It will impact the people that you are loving on. But it doesn't stop there. It extends outward toward others. Other people will know based on how you're interacting with one another. I had a wonderful conversation with a lady this week. I'm a part of the Christian Business Alliance, and so we get together every Tuesday for lunch. We go to a different business each week, and you know, hear from the owners and find out how we can pray for that business, and they let us know there are different things happening. So we were at the Millennium Family Entertainment, and let me just put a plug. If you've not been there to check it out, it's a great place for kids, great place for teenagers. Wonderful thing that they're doing over there here in Yuba City. So we were over there, and a lady took me aside, and as best as I know, she may have been here like maybe for a movie or a concert or something, but I know for a fact has never been here for a church service. She came up to me and kind of said, "Can I talk to you for a couple minutes?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." So we went off to the side, and she just went on to say, "I just hear so many wonderful things about Adventure, and just thank you for all that you're doing to bless our community. And it's such an encouragement to know." And I'm like getting like, I'm kind of like, stop, you know, like, I don't know how to receive all of that. And I don't share this story to be like, I wasn't like, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we're pretty awesome. Yeah. It's funny you should mention that because I was just talking to somebody about how great we are." You know, no, it's not that at all. You know, and I don't want to take this as a, you know, look how amazing we are. Like, everybody wear your Adventure shirts this week. You know, it's not that, I'm not talking about that. But I want to illustrate the point that says, what we do in here and how we interact with people in here makes a difference out there. And I'm grateful for that. And we need to know that there's a cause and effect thing that goes on. And we're not a perfect place, and we make that very, very clear to everybody that walks through the doors. We falter all the time. But man, may agape live here. May agape live here. And not just for the good it does for us as a body, but for the good it does for those it impacts outside of these walls. We need to extend love's impact. You know, so many of the issues that we face with the church are the disconnect between how it's presented and what really is. So, you know, you watch a video like that, you look at these themes, welcome without judgment, love without condition, forgive without limits. You know, we present ourselves as one thing, but then when the reality comes to the fore, it's like, yeah, not quite, not quite. And so people look at the church and they're like, "Hey, happy for you, but I just don't trust you. Like, I just don't trust the church because it presents itself in one way, and yet it follows through oftentimes in another way." And this was illustrated to me so incredibly clearly this week. And this is a true story, by the way. I'm not embellishing this. This isn't a pastor story. Have you ever heard a pastor story? You know, you hear a pastor story and you're just kind of like, I don't think that's right. He's got to be making some of that up. Okay, this is a real, no embellishment here at all, okay? So I go to the mall this week to pay my Verizon bill, okay? So you go in the Verizon store and they've got like the little, you know, kiosk thing you can put in, you know, you put in your money. And so I park the car, I'm walking in, and as I'm, you know, getting closer to, you know, toward the door, I kind of meet up with someone who's actually also going in, and we just strike up a little chit-chat conversation. "Hey, how's it going? You know, nice day." You know, we get to the door, and he opens the door for me. You know, and I'm like, "Hey, you know, thanks very much." He's like, it's my pleasure, sir. Thank you." And I was like, I'm like, there's hope for humanity. Like, this guy is awesome. This guy is great. So we both walk into the mall, and we both turn right to go into the Verizon store. So we're walking together. I'm just like, "Hey, you know, have a good one." He's like, "You too, sir." I mean, sir, I mean, really great. So I'm over here. I'm putting in the money, way too much, you know, for my phone bill. And he's right over here by the phone. So he's literally just within, you know, he's super close to me. And while I'm putting in the money, I hear pew, 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 pew. I hear the alarms. He took two phones, ripped them off of its bases, not just off the cords, like off the bases, ran out the door, ran out to the parking lot where a pickup truck was there to meet him. He hopped in the pickup truck and off they went. The whole time I'm like, what just happened? The employees in the Verizon store run outside. They're trying to take pictures and stuff. And I'm like, you know, pew, 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 pew. And I'm just like, I'm sitting there like shell-shocked. And I'm thinking, man, like less than 5 minutes ago, I was going to ask this guy if he ever wanted to watch my kids, you know, babysit for me. You know, like, this is a good dude. This guy was awesome, super polite and super courteous and super respectful and clean cut. And I was like, man, this is a great guy. Like, thank you so much. And moments later, grand theft right within arm's length of me. absolutely true story. Got back to my car, called Tracy. Not going to believe this. Thought we had a babysitter. And I thought to myself, can't that be just like the church? Can't that be just like the church? I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I dress a certain way, and I carry myself a certain way, and I post wonderful things on Facebook all the time. And then there's reality. And then there's the opportunity to be more than just how we're presenting ourselves. What do we do in that moment? Is how we present ourselves matching with the reality? Or are we smashing and grabbing Samsungs? How do people process where we are? Because how he presented himself didn't matter in the end. Didn't matter. It was what he did that mattered. We can talk all day long and all year long about how we want to be a place that's welcoming without judgment and loving without condition and forgiving without limits. And if we're not doing it, it's not going to matter. Will you take out your bulletin, little handout? I'm going to close with this statement. It was too big to put on the screen, and I know the font is a little bit small. And this is one of those author unknown quotes. Couldn't find a site for this. Love is the greatest thing. God the Father says so. Jesus the Son models it. The Holy Spirit is prompting us toward it. Love is the greatest thing, the greatest force. It transforms the heart of everyone it touches. Love softens anger. Love silences criticism and gossip. Love blesses and beautifies and builds up every person in its path. Love is the greatest. Love reaches across the chasm of hurt and misunderstanding. Love brings healing and forgiveness and hope to the weary. Love keeps giving even when no one notices or thanks. Love keeps going even when the end is not in sight. Love keeps growing in the heart of everyone who believes God's way is best. God's way is the way of love. Love is the greatest, and we never do anything so godlike and great as when we choose to love. My prayer is that this will be a place filled with agape. We welcome, we embrace, we love without condition all. Why? Because this is what we do. This is what we do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. Lord, number one, forgive us because we have all failed in this regard. We have all fallen short of this standard of loving others the way you have loved us. And so, Father, I pray that in hearts of people throughout this room, there'd be prayers of confession being offered, recognizing that we can and need to do better. And Lord, secondly, for your help, because we are fallen and we are sinful and we do struggle with our old nature and we do battle our own creature comforts and our own conveniences and all the things, Lord, that make things better for us, and we often forget to know that our love needs to be proactive and it needs to be sacrificial and it needs to be purposeful and all these things we talked about today. Lord, I pray that even before we even make it to our cars, we would demonstrate agape to someone today. We would take the time to extend outward towards someone who needs the love that we have been given by you. So Lord, we just ask for your help. We ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your help. And we pray that this would be the kind of people, the kind of families, the kind of church that we would be. And at the end of the day, Father, we're going to give you the glory because there's nothing good in us. It's not about us. It's about you and about what you're able to accomplish through us. And so we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here today.